Well, people are prone to make New Year's resolutions. Historians tell us that New Year's resolutions began with the Babylonians. They invented them. Aren't you thankful for the Babylonians? Because they were prolific writers, the Babylonians recorded their resolutions, and so we now know what their most common resolutions were. Americans make resolutions about, you know, diet and exercise, but the Babylonians, the most common Babylonian New Year's resolution, this year I resolve to return the things that I stole from my neighbors in the previous year. Never trust a Babylonian, that's what I always say. You know what's as old as making resolutions? Breaking resolutions. It's part of human nature. People are prone to chart their course and yet not sail it. They're prone to choose their path and yet not walk it. In the words of one famous naval aviator, we let our egos write checks that our bodies can't cash. People are all too proud in how they think they can handle themselves in the coming year, and yet all too fickle in how they live it out. We live in a world where, do you really mean it, is a question that actually means something. You say you'll do this, and someone might say, yeah, but do you mean it? I don't know, let me think about it. Some people haven't evolved past the level of integrity that a pinky promise entails. They're stuck in the school ground and playground. And at some level, people just don't grow up into actually following through with their commitments and their decisions. And to counter that, our culture has a different unbiblical extreme, an overcorrection, where there's this idea that you can do anything you want to just with your own work ethic and your determination, that you can follow through with any of your commitments if you just try hard enough. That if you say you're going to do something, you should just provide all the effort and willpower necessary to accomplish it. And if you don't, then you must have failed in some way. That's also not a biblical perspective on the way God views our commitments. In between those two extremes, the extremes of my word doesn't mean anything and the extreme of my word can accomplish anything, in the middle of that is the biblical worldview about commitments and about promises and about plans and about how you chart your path, how you look to your future. Christians should have a unique view on this because we understand that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. We understand that if we're speaking about Christ, the integrity of the gospel in many ways hangs on the integrity of the messenger. And yet we also understand that we're not in charge of this world. We understand that providence intervenes, that circumstances change, that we can't just do whatever we want to if we put our minds to it. That God is sovereign and he may have different plans for us than we're aware of at this moment, that God may direct our steps differently. As I mentioned, too many non-Christians think that they can do whatever they want to if they just have the willpower and the determination. But as a Christian, we recognize that you can't do whatever you want, or whatever you want to. You can only do whatever God wants you to do. And in that window there is the balance. And that balance, by the way, is the background for the passage we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a passage that I'm going to read it for you. Now, it's going to sound a little bit mundane. It's going to sound like a travel itinerary because it is a travel itinerary. Let's read it beginning in verse 15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, Paul says, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I wasn't vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I proposed? Do I propose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, this, as we read, as I mentioned, could sound like a travel itinerary. It could sound like, you know, I was supposed to connect in Atlanta, but because of snow, I got moved to Detroit or the other way around. Who knows? But it sounds like that. But understand that what's behind this is something significant right here. What's behind this is that Paul had written the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, confronting them on sin, confronting them on some unbiblical ways they were doing church, and had told them to repent and to start following the Lord. And he ended the letter, chapter 16, verse 5 or so, by telling them, I hope to come to you. I hope to come visit you. and help you set things in order. Then he wrote a second letter to them later called the severe letter. It's lost. We don't have it. It's not part of scripture. And in that letter, apparently, he told them he would come twice, once on his way to Macedonia and once on his way back from Macedonia. He had plotted out his course. He was going to go from Ephesus to Corinth to Macedonia, then back to Corinth and then over to Judea. That was his plan. But he never actually did it. He never made it back to Corinth. He didn't make it back there. Circumstances intervened. In fact, he has some pretty good excuses. He made it to Troas, and there was a riot there. There was a disturbance there. When he got into Ephesus, the idol makers revolted against him, and he got thrown out. He ended up going back to Philippi instead. He had the Macedonian vision led him a different direction. He ended up getting arrested when he went to Jerusalem. I mean, there was a lot going on. But the leaders of the church in Corinth were not looking for an excuse. They weren't even looking for a reason. The leaders of the church at Corinth took Paul's no-show as proof that he couldn't be trusted. They were revolting against his apostolic leadership. They wanted to do church their own way. They didn't want to be subject to Paul's restrictions. And so when Paul didn't show up, they began to spread the lie that Paul was in it for the money, that he was in it for the power, for the personal privilege he got from being an apostle, that he didn't actually care about the churches, that he didn't actually care about truth. He was just in it for his own personal advantage. And you can't trust him. Chief example, he didn't come when he said he would. Twice. And so while at one level this can seem very mundane, it can seem like, oh, I missed my connecting flight, and oh, wouldn't you know it, bad things happened. But at another level, the integrity of Paul as an apostle is at stake in this. And so it's interesting to see how Paul responds. And his response here will reveal to us, I think, the biblical perspective on planning. I'm going to give you a sentence this morning. Our outline is more of a sentence than different points. And as you construct this sentence, I hope that it helps you shape the way you're going to plan your future, the way you make resolutions about the new year, the way you view God working through your life into the year to come. Here's how our sentence begins. Make wise plans. You should make wise plans. It's good to plan. It's good to have goals. It's good to have objectives. It's good to think strategically about the year ahead. The Bible exalts this kind of planning and charting out your course. David's last words to Solomon, recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David told Solomon, plan your life. Look at what the Lord has given you. Plan the new temple you're going to build. Five times in that section, David uses the word plan as he talks to Solomon. The last time, some of David's last words to Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, he says, Yahweh will bless your plans. You make your plans in wisdom, Yahweh will bless them. Solomon turns from that and writes the book of Proverbs, which extols the idea of godly wisdom, godly planning into your future. Proverbs in chapter 28, for example, Solomon says, I've given you 30 admonitions to plan your path, 30 different ways to chart your course. And it's true that what your soccer coach taught you in high school, that you miss every shot you don't take. It's true that failing to plan is planning to fail. It's true that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. You don't stumble upon success. You don't happen into good fortune. You plan it. You look at your life and you chart it out. We're not supposed to be bottle rockets shooting off in any direction. We're laser-guided munitions here. We have a target in mind. We're supposed to go about our life with intensity and direction. There are some that are immobilized through fear of making a wrong choice. They don't plan their future. They go to college, they can't decide what major to take. They graduate from college eventually, 8 years later, and they can't decide what job to take. They move on from that, they just can't decide what to do. They don't read a book because they can't decide which one to start with. You know the kind of person. You know, you can't steer a parked car. But you can direct even a tanker if it's got mobility to it, if it's got motion to it. Such it is with people. A person who's not doing anything, who's not making choices, who's not planning, who's not putting effort into their life, you can't direct that kind of person. They're not going anywhere. Progress in your spiritual life, progress in your practical earthly life begins with at least making choices, at least charting out a path in front of you. You should consider your ways. You should look at how you lived your life this past year. I fully embrace the idea of New Year's resolutions because I like the opportunity to look at how you've done something and figure out how to do it better. Think about what Haggai tells the Israelites in Haggai chapter 1. Put your hands in your pockets. Where'd your money go? He asks them. Consider your ways, he tells them twice. Where did your money go this year? Where did your time go this year? Where did your affections go this year? What did you do this year? Where were you invested? Financially, emotionally, spiritually? How did you lead your family this year? What was your work ethic like at work this year? Ask yourself those questions, not to beat yourself up, but to ask you, what's a couple things I'm going to do better at this next year? That's a biblical approach to viewing your life. Proverbs 15:22 says that with many advisors, plans succeed. Without counsel, plans fail. I have the word on the screen here, not just make plans, but make wise plans. It's a key word, make wise plans. I mean, anybody can say, oh, I'm going to do this or that. I mean, if you don't put effort into thinking about your plan, you're going whim to whim here, then of course you can't be expected to follow through in it because you didn't think about it to begin with. If you don't examine yourself and you say, oh, I'll do this, then you won't have the integrity to actually do this or that. That's why the scripture says, without counsel, plans fail. Without the kind of reflection that comes from talking to godly people, they fail. But a wise plan will succeed. Wisdom in Proverbs is being rooted in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is coming to you from others. If you surround yourself with Christians who fear the Lord, who are mature, they'll help you consider your ways. Solomon goes on to say in Proverbs, with wise counsel, wage war. And he's not writing this only to generals and kings. He's writing it to believers. With wise counsel, tackle what's in front of you. With wise counsel, go into the next battle. Proverbs 27, verse 9, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel, his earnest plans. The value of a friendship is seen in how that person helps inform the way you're going to live your life. And so you should take Haggai's advice and consider your ways. You should take Solomon's advice and achieve counsel to set out your steps, recognizing that man chooses path, but the Lord is the one who directs the steps. Nevertheless, you should make wise plans. Secondly, make wise plans with integrity. Make wise plans with integrity. This is the key part here. You don't just flippantly shoot off to say, I'm going to do this or do that, and let's see what happens. A person who does that gets tossed to and fro by the waves, Paul says. If you don't have discipline and a course set in mind with wisdom, then you will get, you just be carried along by the tide of this world. And the tide of this world does not lead to pure water. Instead, you chart out your path with integrity. You think through what you're doing. Paul says this in verse 15, in this confidence I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That word, in this confidence, that word confidence is an unusual Greek word. It means self-persuasion. Paul had persuaded himself that what he said was true. That's what's behind that word. So Paul's telling the Corinthians, I didn't just say I was going to come and then not do it. I had integrity in what I was saying. I was persuaded that what I said at the moment I said it was true. That's what it means to have integrity, to mean it when you say it. Again, not flippantly, not flippantly. That's a bad leader who gets ruled by the urgency. You know, where you don't chart out a plan, you don't create an agenda, and then you get dragged from one crisis to next. Whatever's urgent, you go there, and you make promises about how to fix that, and then you go here, and you make promises about how to fix that, forgetting what you just said before, because you have no course to you. That's immature. Maturity has direction. Maturity has focus, and integrity needs to back that up. And so that's what's at stake here when Paul's talking to the Corinthians. Again, this could sound like such mundane travel planning, but it should encourage us that so much of our life is at that mundane level that the Lord speaks to it here. But beyond that, recognize that if the Corinthians are right and Paul is duplicit, then he's lacking integrity. If he is duplicit, then he shouldn't even be a pastor. And so that's why Paul responds in this way. I had confidence, he says in verse 15, to come to you. So you would twice receive a blessing, once on his way to Macedonia and once back out. He talks about that again in verse 16. Therefore, verse 17, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? He's saying, I wasn't just being flippant. I wasn't just shooting off like, hey, I'd like to visit you once or twice. It was not that kind of comment, he's letting them know. Rather, he asks this question, what I propose, do I propose it according to the flesh so that with me there is yes, yes, and no, no all at the same time? It's kind of an awkward phrase in English, right? Yes, yes, and no, no. It's in, how do you say that? Twice. But there's actually an English idiom that captures this Greek idiom very, very well. I'd have been satisfied if they would have translated the idiom here. The English idiom is speak out of both sides of your mouth. That's exactly what this Greek idiom means. Paul's saying, it's not like I go to you and say, yeah, yeah, I'm coming. And I go to the Ephesians and say, I'm not going there. No way. Oh, I'll be there twice. Well, Paul says, I'm not doing that. I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth here. I'm not saying yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. Of course not. He says, I had integrity when I said it. I actually meant it when I said it. A fickle and double-minded person doesn't do this. And you can tell us what they were accusing him of doing in the middle of verse 17. Do what I propose? Do I propose according to the flesh? That's what they were saying about him. Well, Paul's just ruled by whatever the moment is. Whatever's convenient for him, that's what he does. He has no integrity in this. And so that's what's at stake here. Paul's saying, I really did plan. And he wasn't even in it for his own interest. Look what he says at the end of verse 15. I planned this for your blessing. He wanted to bless them in the Lord. So he planned it with integrity and for their good. Nevertheless, plans change. Plans change. And that leads to the third part of our phrase here. Make wise plans with integrity, but hold them loosely. Hold them loosely. Understand that just because you plan something doesn't mean it's going to happen. Right? You're not sovereign. I'm sure you've heard it said, look, I know the easy way to solve all the problems in the world. Everybody should just do exactly what I say all the time. Then there would be no conflict. There would be no problems. That's true with any one person. Any person could say that. It would be true. The problem is that there are more people in the world than just you or just me. But the real problem is that God is the only one who gets his way all the time. God is the only one who rules perfectly. He's the only one who is in charge. We don't rule the world, God does. So because of that, plans change. We don't see the future. We may say we're going to go here or go there tomorrow. We may say, I commit to doing this. I promise I'll show up to this. But then we don't know what's around the next corner. We're not in charge of our life. Sometimes our paths change. Sometimes God opens doors that we don't know about, and he closes doors that we thought were open. That's what happened to Paul on his journey, didn't he? He said he was going to go over here to Troas, but the man in the Macedonian vision comes to him and tells him, come to Macedonia. And so he changes his course. Commentators love to debate, how did Paul know he was a Macedonian in his vision? Because he didn't say it. And the answer, by the way, the going answer in commentaries is that he had a Macedonian style hat on. I kid you not, that's what commentaries say. Apparently they had unique hats. Paul doesn't know about that. He has the vision with the guy in the crazy hat, and he says, I'm going over here now. And he tries to go further into Asia, but the Lord closed the door. That's the nature of life. You make a plan, but you don't know what the future holds. And the person says, there's no way I'm going to be a missionary. And then 4 years later, God might open up an opportunity for you somewhere where your skill set is a perfect match for a need in the mission field. And you can't fall back on, well, 4 years ago I said I wasn't going to do this. No, who are you? Or the other way around, you might purpose in your heart to be a missionary. And you might go through all the training, and you might see the open door, and you get everything in order, and your support is raised, and you apply for the visa, and the door closes, and you can't get in. You change courses. You hold your plans loosely. You understand this as a parent, I'm sure. This is the kind of the world I'm in. You know, kids might ask, are we going to have dessert tonight? At 8:30 in the morning, are we going to have dessert tonight? No, my kids don't do that. But they could work with me here. They could ask, are we going to have dessert tonight? And that's, yes, we will. And then afternoon, a neighbor comes by with cookies you didn't know about, you weren't expecting them, and the neighbor presents cookies, and your kids eat the cookies, and now you say, neighbors are gone, okay, there's no dessert tonight. But Dad, you promised. There's different ways to respond to this. One way would be to say, no, actually, I didn't promise. I said, but I didn't promise. I don't like that response, though. because I don't like the daylight there between my word and promise, because then next time it would be, you know, it's not yes, do you promise? Well, now what? The better response is, I did say that at the time because I didn't know about the afternoon cookies, didn't know about them. At the time, I said it with integrity, but things changed since then. So I'm not breaking my word. There has been new information. The Lord opened a new door, cookies, and closed an old one, dessert. Now understand, it's silly when you're talking about dessert. Understand the point in teaching your kids this is not so they learn good eating habits. This is not about a food pyramid here. This is about a Christian perspective on planning. You're not teaching your kids the dangers of sugar. You're teaching your kids that as Christians, we don't know the future. So we make plans with integrity, not speaking out of both sides of our mouth, and then we act on what is available to us at the time. That's what Paul did with the Corinthians. Yes, I'm going to go there, but on his way, things changed. And so he makes different decisions. Changed plans do not equal changed integrity. And this is, of course, should remind you of James chapter 4, verse 13. James tells us, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. James is rebuking the person, and he's not even talking about the mission field here, is he? James is talking about just the business person who says, tomorrow I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do this job, tomorrow I'll fix this car, tomorrow I'll write this book. I mean, whatever your job is, James is talking to you. And he says, who do you think you are? You think you're the sovereign one? You think the world revolves around your plan, that because you planned it, you can make it happen? Yeah, right. You're a mist, James says. A little while, and then it's gone. Gone. Instead, you ought to say, notice what James does not say. He doesn't say, instead, you ought to say, why plan? Why make a commitment? Why say I'm going to go here or do that? Why even bother? Because you're not in charge. He does not say that. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, James is not talking about punctuation at the end of your sentence, like a little phrase. What are you in for lunch? We're going to Chewy's if the Lord wills. And it's not just a little phrase you tack on at the end of the sentence. What he means by this, it's not punctuation, it's a profound theological paradigm. He's saying, if you possess this worldview that the Lord can change your plans, if you possess the worldview the Lord might open up an opportunity for you didn't know about or might close the one that you did know about, then you just embrace that. That should be the asterisk. That should be the footnote at the end of every single plan or commitment you make. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And Christians have to understand this. We of all people should recognize that plans change. You made a resolution last year, a year ago now, to tackle a new project or take a new trip or read a certain book or whatever, and then a new opportunity at work comes up, a new obligation at work, a promotion comes up, and your plans changed. You were going to do a certain curriculum with your kids at home, and then something else happened, or somebody gave you this other thing, and your plans changed. That's life. That's life when you're not the Lord. Well, fourth part of our phrase, make wise plans with integrity, hold them loosely, remembering that God does not change his plans. God never changes his plans. You change yours. You choose your path. The Lord directs your steps. But God never has to alter his plans. He never breaks his promises. He always keeps his words. And understand what's behind this is that God has the whole history of the world decreed already. It's the secret decree of God. Theologians call it the divine decree. That God has every change, every variation, every action, every word spoken, every act committed, all decreed from before he created the world. It's in the mind of God. Outside of time, before the universe began, the world is planned in the mind of God. That's the divine decree. And so, of course, his decree never changes because he's the one bringing it to pass. Of course, God doesn't lie because he's the one who is bringing forward the events of history. And some people object to the idea of God being sovereign over all things by saying, well, what about evil or what about sin in the world? And that's what we've been preaching through on Sunday nights in 2 Kings. It's a big theme in 2 Kings. There's a theological answer to it, that God is sovereign, but people have moral responsibility for their actions. There's a lot of nuance there that Paul doesn't even go into in 2 Corinthians, so I don't want to get trapped there, except just say there are answers to that. But notice that Paul's response to the Corinthians is that he didn't show up, and then down in verse 18, but God is faithful. And as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. Paul says, I have integrity because God is faithful. And God always keeps his word. He brings everything he says to pass. And he does it effortlessly. God speaks his word and they accomplish what he says. He says light and light exists. He says cow exists. I mean, that's the power of God's words. And he doesn't need a nap afterwards. He creates for 6 days. He rests on the seventh, not because he broke a sweat and he needs to recover, but as an example for us, as a declaration that his creative work was complete on the sixth day, that the plan has been unveiled and is in motion. Look at what Paul says in Hebrews 6, verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. You have a lawsuit, one person against another. Well, do you have a notarized document that they signed? Boom, you'll win. Well, what's God going to swear by? Paul asks. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise of the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. God swore. Well, what's God going to swear? What notary is going to sign off on something God says? Here's the answer. By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's the key phrase right there. It is impossible for God to lie because he is the one that is bringing all things to pass according to his will. What should your response to that be? Well, if you fled to him for refuge, Paul says, you should have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before you. You should be encouraged by this. You should be encouraged by the faithfulness of God. Everything he decrees comes to pass. Now, we don't know what his decrees are. That's why we hold our plans loosely, because we don't know his secret will. But as he reveals it, we adjust. We hold our plans loosely because we don't hold the future. God holds his plans firmly because he does. And you can build your house on that truth. If God says he's going to flood the earth in 120 years, then guess what? He's going to flood the earth in 120 years. If God says he's going to send the Savior in 434 years, then he'll send the Savior in 434 years. If he says he's going to have water flow out of the rock when Moses commands it to, then water's going to come out of the rock. And if he says when the trumpet blasts, the walls of Jericho will fall, then they will fall. If he says next year at about the same time, the virgin will bear a son, then that will happen. All of his promises are fulfilled because God cannot lie. You can count on his word. God, to use Paul's language in verse 18, is faithful. Well, that's a general truth, that God doesn't change his plans. That's generally, it's a big picture principle. God doesn't change his plans. Here's the narrow principle. Here's the specific principle. All of God's plans and promises are fulfilled in Christ. All of his promises are fulfilled in Christ. So we make wise plans with integrity and we hold them loosely, remembering that God does not change his plans, but he fulfills them all in Christ. Again, generally speaking, God keeps his word. He cannot lie. But I want you to get beyond generalities here and get to the personality. His plans are fulfilled in the person of Christ Jesus. I mean, it is very common in the Middle East, it's very common for Arabic speakers, Muslims, to end sentences with, if the Lord wills. A very common Muslim expression, if the Lord wills. What we're talking about here is not just, yeah, God's plans don't change if the Lord wills. What we're talking about here is that God's plans don't change because they're fulfilled in Christ Jesus, in God in human flesh. Generally, God is in control of everything. Specifically, he's directing all things to the glory of Christ. He directs all things for his glory, particularly for his glory as it's revealed through Jesus Christ. All of God's Old Testament promises to his people are fulfilled in Christ. His promises in the Old Testament of peace, joy, love, goodness, forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, fellowship, hope, glorification. They're all fulfilled in Christ. His New Testament promises of sanctification, fellowship within the church, future hope, glorification in heaven, they're possible and fulfilled in Christ. God's directing the big picture of history, but he's directing it towards Christ. All things work for his glory and our good, but Christ is our good and Christ reveals his glory. Everything is working towards Christ. History is being controlled by God. It's not just a linear timeline with an arrow going forward. It's an arrow going forward to Christ. And now we're looking in a rearview mirror, arrow going backwards towards Christ. Everything's revolving around him. God's directing all of history for the glory of Christ to be revealed among the nations. He is the one who's the image of God. He's the one who's filled with grace and truth. He is the one who said he would never leave us or forsake us. He's the one who said if he goes away, he'll come back, he'll prepare a place for us, and he'll come back and bring us to himself. He's the one who, through the Apostle John, said the greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. He's the one that, through Paul, said that with every temptation, there's a way of escape. He's the one in his own declaration to his disciples that said, those who abide in him will bear much fruit. He's the one in Matthew 28 who said that you were supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that where we go, he will be with us even to the end of the age. Those are his promises. And they are all fulfilled by him. They're all fulfilled for his glory. They're all fulfilled in light of the cross. Understand, the cross is the focal point here. History is flowing out of that. So it should be your focal point too. As you plan this year, you should have your eyes on Christ. Look at the language that Paul uses. Verse 19, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us. Not just by Paul, but also Silvanus and Timothy. He was never yes and no, but is yes in him. In other words, plans change for people, but they don't change for Christ. It's yes and no sometimes with us. It's never that way with Jesus. You think, yeah, if God's plans don't change, I get that. People's plans do change, I get that. What about Jesus? Could he be wrong in his humanity? Could he have had to change course in his humanity? And Paul says, no, it's not yes and no with him, but in him it is only yes. And look at verse 20. As many are the promises of God, in him, the him is the antecedent, Jesus Christ, from verse 19, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. The him there is Christ. To him is our amen. Amen is just a word that means truth. Truth. It's the Aramaic word for truth. The Jews would often end their prayers with amen. We do too. We say a prayer and we end it with amen, meaning, Lord, if this is true, if it's according to your will. It's our little footnote there. Here's what I pray for. If it's your will, may this come to pass. Amen. Lord, if it's true, do it. Jesus started his prayers with amen. That should encourage you right there. He starts talking to Nicodemus. Amen, amen, Nicodemus. That's the way he rolls, because everything he says is going to be true. And so here Paul says, everything God does is true in him, in Christ Jesus. All of his promises are yes in Christ Jesus. They're all fulfilled through him. So through him, our amen, our truth, our joy is to the glory of God through us. So God is revealing his glory through Christ Jesus to the world through us. And this is what happened to him on his way back to Corinth. He did go to Ephesus. He was going to go to Corinth, but then the riot happened in Ephesus and he got thrown out. God was revealing his glory through the church in Ephesus, though Ephesus became the most mature church in the New Testament, really the only good church in the seven letters in the book of Revelation. That was a result of Paul's extended stay there. Then he goes up to Troas. There's discord there. The gospel goes forth from there. And then he has a shortcut to Judea where he goes, and he gets arrested there. Remember, Paul was not changing his plans to get out of trouble either. Agabus the prophet told him, do not go to Jerusalem, you will get arrested. And Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. The prophecy's true, I'll get arrested there, but I'm still going. So he bailed on Corinth to go to Jerusalem, where he got arrested, where he got to preach the gospel to kings and governors. Then he got transferred to Rome, where he got to preach the gospel in Caesar's household. That's what happened because he didn't go to Corinth. So, If you're a Christian in the Corinthian church and you hear Paul promised to come to us, he's not coming though. But because he didn't come, he got to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. Because he didn't come, he got to preach the gospel in Rome. Because he didn't come, he got to preach the gospel in Caesar's household. Because he didn't come, Ephesus has grown in maturity and is sending out its own missionaries. That's what happened because he didn't come. Is that a good trade? Well, yes, if you're a Christian. Imagine the arrogance it takes to hear that and to see that and respond with, say, yeah, I don't care about those other people hearing the gospel because you told me you would be here. That's not a Christian response. You know, we shouldn't be like Jephthah. We should be like Jehu, not like Jephthah. We shouldn't be like Jephthah, who makes a vow, sees how foolish and sinful it is, and refuses to break it. Slaughters his daughter. Instead, we should have the wisdom of Paul. Now, what guides your wisdom here? The glory of Christ. What directs your steps? The glory of the cross. When you build your life around the cross, you make resolutions, you make plans, and you recognize they're all subject to the glory of Christ going forward in the world. Yeah, we want to do this, but the gospel might open up a different door. We're willing to sacrifice our goals, our ambitions, our family's plans, our own pride, our own money, our own time, our own affections for the sake of advancing the gospel. We hold our plans loosely because we have to hold something else in our hands other than our plans. We've got to be able to pick up the cross and follow Christ. Some people can't hold the cross with their hands because they're too busy holding on to their own plans for their life. Loosen your grip a little bit so you have room to hold the cross. This year, as you look forward to the next year, understand the glory of Christ is what is being advanced in this world. I don't know what the Lord has for you this year. I don't know what doors he's going to open. I don't know what doors he's going to close. But I do know this, that no matter what happens in your life, Jesus Christ will be glorified. In the heart that loves Christ, his affections will grow in your heart. In the heart that loves Christ, opportunities for ministry will be in front of you this year. You may plan to go left and the Lord will direct you right. That's okay. We hold our plans loosely because we hold on to the cross tightly. Lord, we're thankful that all things are working for your glory. We want to be living for your glory too. We don't want to be at work building our own castles. We don't want our own ambition to eclipse the glory of Christ. If nothing of our effort stands, Lord, we want the glory of Christ to be what the legacy is that we leave behind. We labor for him and his cause. We pray this year that you would be glorified through us. As we chart our course, we know that you'll direct our steps. I pray that the love of Christ would take us captive, would compel us forward in gospel ministry through the right doors and away from the wrong ones. The end of this next year, Lord, 365 days from now, I pray we would all be willing to declare that to you has been all the glory this year. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Emmanuel with Pastor Jesse Johnson. You can find more resources like this at ibcva.com. Here is a parting word from Pastor Jesse.
If you have any questions about what you heard today, or if you want to learn more about what it means to follow Christ, please visit our church website, ibcva.com. If you're not a member of a local church and you live in the Washington, D.C. area, we'd love to have you worship with us here at Emmanuel. We're located in Northern Virginia, and for more information about when and where we worship, check out our church website. I hope to personally meet you this Sunday after our service. But no matter where you live, it's our hope that everyone who uses this resource is involved in their own local church. Now may God bless you this week as you seek Jesus constantly, serve the Lord faithfully, and share the gospel boldly.